The things that Jesus said were often, I think, a very significant shock to the religious world of his time. He really shook up the Jewish establishment with his revolutionary message of inclusion. The Jews had rested for centuries on the belief that they and they alone were the chosen people of God. And Jesus came along and he tells them that anyone who loves and obeys God will be accepted by God. All men, both Jew and Gentile, are able to be saved if they believe in Jesus and are baptized. So that would have been very upsetting. You know, having someone upset your social and your financial and your political position that you've held for many years, I think it's going to be very upsetting. But I think they were upset even more by some of the things that he said. Let's take a look at the first example I have is in John chapter 10. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And look at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." I think Jesus is trying to establish his authority with these people. And he said something, you know, quite shocking, quite upsetting. He is trying to, and he says it in a way that, you know, is quite aggressive. And I think that's why they responded so aggressively. One of the fundamental teachings of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that's a fundamental part of the Jewish faith. And Jesus is coming along and he's saying, "I and the Father are one." Now they stone him, they try to stone him because they think that he's saying that, you know, they're equal. And he's not saying that. But it's still very upsetting. The Jews misunderstood that Jesus was saying that he and God share the same purpose. He and God have the same goals, the same functions. They thought he was claiming to be equal, and they were quite upset by what he said. Jesus had specifically chosen the Sabbath as the battleground on which to fight the Jews. And he performs many of his healings and miracles on the Sabbath day. And that continued to infuriate the Jews. He was doing good works, but he wasn't following their law and their traditions. I think the things that Jesus said, I think they weren't solely upsetting to the Jews at the time. I think his own disciples were quite surprised, quite taken aback by some of the things that Jesus said. One of the things I think that really must have had them shaking their heads was in John 6. So back up a couple chapters to John 6. Let's read this section here. It's John 6. We'll start at verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus was trying to teach them that there's no other way to eternal life except through him. You have to be baptized and take the memorial emblems in remembrance of him in order to be part of the salvation that was to come. But, you know, imagine hearing what he was saying. It was a very hard concept for them to understand. I mean, even for us, the idea of cannibalism, of eating someone's flesh or drinking their blood is disgusting and hard for us to even imagine. But, you know, it's heightened for them with their strict religious laws about purity and what things they can eat and what things they can't eat. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And look down at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So the things that Jesus said weren't just hard for the unbelieving Jews to hear or to understand. They were hard for his own disciples to hear. Many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. So it made me start thinking, what about us? Some of the things Jesus said were surprising for the Jews of his day, and some of the things Jesus said were surprising for his own disciples. What about us? What things that Jesus says do we find surprising? So, you know, in my eternal search for answers, I Googled it. What are the most surprising things Jesus said? And that's a fairly unique search. You wouldn't think there'd be a lot of that. So it was pretty limited, the response. There was only 34 million responses or results to that search. But I went with the most popular. I took the three most popular. So I'd like to look at the three most popular things today that people find most surprising about what Jesus says. The first one's in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us. Get rid of this woman. She's bugging us. She's annoying us." And Jesus answers in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But this woman comes in verse 25. She came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." And look at the response in verse 26. Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." I can't even explain this one. I don't even have an explanation to this one. This is, to me, one of the most surprising things that Jesus says. It's astonishing what he says. This woman, she's not Jewish, we know that. She approaches him during dinner. She kneels before him. She's begging for healing for her daughter. And we know plenty of other times where Jesus does this. He does it from afar. He does it by going with them and touching the child. He says, your faith has healed them. Jesus, I don't know, either, you know, in the first century or today, I think by any standard, what he says seems very insulting. He's either doing one of two things. He's either comparing the woman and her daughter to dogs, or at best, he's calling the entire Canaanite nation dogs. Either way, it's quite surprising what he says. And her response is amazing under those circumstances. Her response in verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She shows amazing faith, amazing devotion to Jesus. And I think that seems to work. That seems to soften Jesus. Look at his response in verse 28. He says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So it ends up wonderfully, but you know, it's still a very, for me, as a modern day Christian, you know, reading through the Bible, when you come to that verse, when you come to Jesus' response, it just seems so surprising, so different, so out of character with what he normally speaks. Why did he speak to her that way? Was he testing her faith? Was he testing the faith of his disciples? Was it a challenge? Maybe he was just tired and responded out of weakness. Either way, the story ends up well, right? She responds very positively. She responds very lovingly, very patiently, and that seems to soften Jesus' heart. And it's not unreasonable for us to think that Jesus himself, you know, was continuing to learn, continuing to grow and to evolve, and this maybe was a learning opportunity for him. The second example is in Luke 14. This one you're also familiar with. Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Just, you know, when you're reading through, you're hearing so much wonderful things from Jesus and understanding so much about his character and his personality. Then you come to this verse, and the verse says, you have to hate your father and mother if you're going to be my disciple. This one's a little bit easier, I think, for us to understand. You know, as we look at the words, as we spend a few moments, and I think it's helpful, one of the keys is he mentions his own life. He says you have to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your children, even your own self, even your own life. I mean, we know that Jesus' commandment is for us to love one another. I think what he's saying here is that our love for God or our love for Jesus has to be in comparison. We would hate our brothers and sisters, right? In comparison to the amount of love, our love for God has to be first. And it's helpful for me to see that Jesus is telling you to include yourself in that list, right? That God is most important, and yourself and your spouse and your parents and your friends and your family and all around you come second to God. They're much later down the line than loving Jesus and loving God. In Matthew chapter 10, the way Jesus says it there, it gives you a little better understanding. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I think that's a clearer way to understand that. You know, if you love yourself or if you love your family more than God, you're not worthy of him. I think that's what Jesus is saying. To love Christ is to love him much, much more than anyone else, including your old family. The last of the three of the most surprising things that Jesus said came in our reading today, in Luke 22. And this was surprising to me that this made the list. In Luke 22, verse 39, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may enter not into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And he said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, I realized, you know, after thinking about this, that the reason this made the list of why people, everyone in the world, finds this very surprising is because most people believe that God and Jesus are one. Most people think they're the same thing. So it would be very surprising for Jesus to say to God, "You know, remove this cup from me." It's a very confusing verse to understand if you don't see them and understand them correctly as separate beings, separate people, separate entities. But as I thought about it more, I realized that it is a little bit surprising to me too. What Jesus is saying here in simple terms, he's just saying, "I don't want to die. Remove this requirement of my death, of this sacrifice." And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. Before he's about to be arrested, he falls to the ground and he utters this prayer. And I think it's beautiful. It gives us a window into this intimate moment with Jesus as he contemplates what's about to happen to him in the next couple of hours. What's surprising to me, though, is wouldn't he have seen this coming for over 20 years? We know that Jesus had been studying the Old Testament since he was at least 12 years old. He would have been very familiar with the many prophecies and allusions in the Old Testament to the fact that the Savior had to be slain for the salvation of the world. We know that his disciples had a hard time understanding this, but Jesus had made it very clear to them time after time, like in Matthew 16. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So it wasn't like he didn't understand it, and he saw this coming for many years. But he still had to face it. And to me, it really helps to point out that Jesus is not God. Helps to point out that Jesus is human. Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are. And he's really struggling here with facing this end. Keep reading in Luke 22. You get down to verse 43. You see the intensity of this struggle. "There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." This isn't a description of a simple decision that someone makes and says, "Oh, okay, it's time for me to do that. Sorry, I got to go." I mean, it's described in verse 44 as agony, severe mental struggle, emotional anguish. I don't even know what sweat like great drops of blood, you know, means. But think of the powerful emotional connection that we're being told in those words. And Jesus accepts it. I think once he fully realizes that it is God's will that he dies, he accepts his fate. But for a few moments here in this prayer in the garden, we get a glimpse of a human being in distress. We tend to think of Jesus as someone unmoved by such basic human instincts as a desire to stay alive or even a desire to avoid pain. We tend to see him as some perfect specimen that moved through life in absolute obedience to his Father, almost like a robot. But for a few moments here in Luke 22, we see this fully human man. expressing fully human emotions. Remove this cup. It's a surprise to us if we only focus on Jesus being this perfect example of holiness and forget that he was a man with like passions as we are. This is the man who saved us. This is the man that we're here to worship today. This is the man that we're now going to remember in these memorial emblems as he instructed us to.